Hey, I want to welcome you here. If you're a guest with us, we are so excited that you're here in this place. God's doing great things at Bear Creek. Amen. We're seeing lives saved, healed, and set free by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we're excited every single week we gather in this place because of what God is doing in the lives of people, transforming lives. And so we're so happy that you're here. And guess what? You're probably not here to see me, right? Because we have a pretty amazing guy. I'm going to ask John to come on up here. Where's he at? Oh, there he is. He told me he wasn't going to sit on the front row. Come on up here. And I just met him yesterday, but I'll tell you what, God not only has done an incredible work through this guy's life and through his work and his ministry and his music, but he is continuing to touch lives today. And he shared a testimony yesterday that really resonated with me. How many of you heard his testimony yesterday? Several of you. Really resonated with me, how he went from brokenness to healing, how God has changed him. And he's going to be sharing about that today. So y'all give it up for John James.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you. G'day, church. How are you today? Welcome if you're visiting. I have to say, look, I'm not just saying that because he's sitting on the front row, but when I met your pastor, I thought, crikey, you guys have a cool pastor, but you've gone to a whole new level of coolness seeing you up here playing the guitar. Now, I don't know if it was turned on or not, or you just have this passion to be in a band or something, you know, and you're just standing up there, but I thought, that's cool. Thank you for the privilege to be with this awesome church family today, and I want to honor the leadership, honor pastor for having me here. You know, when I left America after almost 18 years as the lead singer of the Newsboys, when I left this great nation and went back to Australia when my career came to an end, I remember for a long time I said passionately, no way in the world will I ever, ever, ever go back to America. But when you hear a little bit of my story, you'll understand why 18 years ago when I felt that way and the incredible journey that I've been on of healing and restoration in my life. But several years ago, God finally was able to get through to me and he arrested my heart and he called me back to America as a missionary. What a novel idea. Missionaries coming to America to evangelize and reach America for the gospel. When I say that, a lot of times, especially around church folks, they look at me funny and they shake their head and they're like, no, you're mistaken, John. Missionaries don't come to America. We're America. We send missionaries to the world. And I want to quickly honor this great nation because truthfully, folks, no nation on the face of the planet has given more, sent more, or sown more to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the globe than what this great nation has done and what the church in America has done. Thank you for inspiring other nations around the world to care, to have a passion for global missions, to reach the corners of the globe with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I honor the church. I honor America today. But, wait for it. Can I suggest something respectfully as a missionary to America now? Church, I can think of nothing more tragic than if America, if this great nation saves the world, but you lose your own nation. I can think of nothing more tragic than if America saves tens of thousands of young people in faraway lands, but you lose the youth of our own nation. Look, I'm not against missions. I think we should go more, give more, send more than we ever have for global missions. But mission starts in our own backyard, where God has us planted. Because if we don't look after our own backyard passionately first, one day down the road, we're going to wake up to the shocking realization that there's no one left to go abroad. There's no one left to sow or to send. Why? Because we've lost the generations coming behind us. God has no plan B. There is no emergency backup plan. It's the local church. Everyday, ordinary, dysfunctional people like you and I, come on, But God has gotten hold of our lives, and on the journey of following Him and being transformed into His image and likeness, He has a job and a task for every one of us to do. I promise you, I give you my word, you do not have to hop on a plane and go to a foreign land to reach the lost. Now, you can do that, absolutely. I promise you, wake up tomorrow morning, walk outside the front door of your home, and you'll be like, crikey, I found the lost. They're not that lost. I'm surrounded by them. They're my neighbours. They're the people across the street, the people I work with. Actually, there's several of them in my own home where I live. What a great opportunity we have in this great nation today to reach our communities, to reach this city and beyond, to reach our friends, family, neighbours, enemies, work associates with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm so honored. I said to the folks last night, last year after a long journey, I got my green card last year. Woohoo! Oh yeah. That might not excite you, but it excites me, let me tell you. You're looking at somebody that has actually immigrated to America legally. Yeah. I should be the one with the trophy. Yeah. What a nightmare that was. I'm like, I'm in the minority. I feel like I need a flashing badge that says legal immigrant. Yeah. But I'm honored to be here now as a missionary. I live now in the country of Texas. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Can't you tell by my accent? I'm a Texan now. Live here. And so I'm so honored and blessed. You know, in the space of a few moments, it's hard to tell your whole life story, but I pray as I share a few things today that God would use my journey, my brokenness, my healing, my restoration to inspire you on your journey. You know, can you imagine what it's like for those 18 years almost to realize that you are the lead singer of one of the biggest Christian bands in the world, one of the biggest Christian bands of all time? At the heights of success, when I was with the band, we were selling millions of albums, making over $15 million a year, countless number one songs, Grammy nominations, living the dream of success in the music industry in America. People from afar used to see me up on the stage. I guess they had this mindset. Well, as a celebrity, your life must be perfect. As a celebrity, you must have woken up with a gold spoon in your mouth. As a celebrity, your dreams must have daily come true as you enjoyed this incredible journey of success. People used to say to me all the time, John, somebody as successful as you, you must be so incredibly talented, gifted, anointed. They used to see back then my beautiful family, my wife, my children. They used to have the impression, I imagine, John, somebody as successful as you, you must have had a loving, caring, supportive, nurturing family. At the moment you were born, your parents from a young age must have held you in their arms and spoke words of affirmation, words of hope, words of purpose, words of destiny over you. Oh, young man, you're going to reach millions of people around the world with a message of hope found in Christ. I said to the folks last night, I wish all of that was true. Sounds lovely. Sounds like a script for a Hallmark movie or something, you know, a Disney movie. But the reality is, unfortunately, all of that could not be further from the truth. The way my journey started, unfortunately, I was born into a broken, abusive, toxic, dysfunctional family. My family was ripped apart when I was very young. I had five sisters and a brother. We're all separated, all split up, sent to live in different homes. We're abandoned by our parents. Let me tell you about my dad back then. That man, after the beatings and the abuse, and God only knows what that man inflicted on my poor sisters, my mum, my brother. Dad just walked out and left us. When children need a dad, a mentor, a role model, a hero to look up to the most, he was gone. Good riddance, goodbye, and thanks a lot for nothing. Unfortunately, he left my poor mother a battered emotional wreck, and Mum never had the capacity to care for us either, and unfortunately, Mum walked out and left us also. Now, academically, I was a total failure at school. Kicked out, expelled from every school I ever attended. I can remember being a child growing up, hearing these words said to me, yelled at me, shouted at me, spoken over me almost every day of my life. John James, You're such a loser. John James, you are hopeless, boy. John James, you're never going to amount to anything in life. There's no hope for somebody like you, boy. The sad thing about that is when you hear those words said to you almost every day of your life as a child growing up, you actually start to believe them. And they start to shape who you are. I can remember being a teenager. I had no sense of value, no sense of worth or a future or a hope to do something more with my life. I felt like if I died tomorrow, who cares? If I died tomorrow, no one will even notice I'm gone. Because unfortunately, back then, friends, I had no sense of value or worth or a future or a destiny or a hope to do something more with my life. But at the age of 15, something incredible happened. I remember this day like no other day. I'm walking home from school this day. It was actually from detention. I remember it clearly. Oh, yeah. Still have scars about that. I'm walking home from school, and somehow in the street, I met a stranger. A conversation was struck up. Now, at the time, I thought it was just some random encounter, some inconvenience to my track home. I met this stranger, just some random event. But little did I know, something was taking place far greater at that moment than anything I could see or imagine. What was taking place at that moment that I wasn't aware of was that the kingdom of God was on a collision course with my life. I just didn't know it yet. And through this young man, he was the vehicle that God used to change the course of my life forever. And maybe you here today, somebody invited you. Maybe you're a regular. Maybe you're a guest. Maybe somebody said, hey, come to church and come and hear Steve Irwin's cousin speak. We have a guest speaker today. But whatever finds you in church today, whether you're a visitor, a regular, or you come occasionally, can I suggest something to you? Maybe it's no accident you're here. Maybe it's no accident I'm here. Can I suggest today that the kingdom of God is on a collision course with your life? You might just not know it yet. And today can be the catalyst that changes the course of your life forever. Through that young man, he was the vehicle that God used to introduce me to the most amazing message of love, of grace, of mercy, of hope, the good news of the gospel. I started following Jesus. I had no idea what that meant, what I was meant to do, what it looked like, what was up ahead. I just did my best to start to follow after this man called Christ. A little while later, I moved away from that small town to another small town on the east coast of Australia called Mooloolibah. One day at church, I met another young man, a new believer like me, a new Christian. Through the course of the friendship, I discovered that he was talking about starting a band with a few other mates, and so I instantly elected myself to be the lead singer. I never sung a note in my life, except in the shower, but crikey, come on, don't let this trophy fool you. It's not rocket science here. I thought, how hard can it be? Come on, we're not working for NASA here. So we started a band in a garage, annoying the neighbors every Saturday. A bunch of young guys that were crazy enough to believe that God had a purpose and a plan for our lives. Just like he does for every one of you here today. And it has nothing to do with how good you are or how functional you are or if you're smart enough, educated enough, good enough. He has an incredible plan and purpose and destiny for every man, woman, and child alive. We had this dream one day to come to America. This dream, we thought, let's go to America. We can use music to bring a message of hope, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can use music as a vehicle to bring America the message of the gospel. We thought, in America, everybody loves music. Well, except country music, but everybody loves music. So we come here with a dream that God actually gets excited. Picture that. God gets excited about the possibility of using everyday, ordinary, dysfunctional people like you and I with a testimony to reach others. God using people to reach people. Wow. So we come to America with this dream. You know, I travel around. One of the hats I wear, I speak in public schools around this nation and inspiring kids to be all that they can be, to take responsibility of their lives, not to have a victim mentality, inspiring them about you can't change the past, but you can make a decision today. The importance about surrounding themselves with positive friends, how we need people in our lives that are like propellers to take us in a positive direction, not anchors out the back, holding us back and pulling us under. There's a lot of people traveling around this great nation as motivational speakers. I inspire these kids to live great lives, to be the best that they can be. And I believe in that. But you really don't hear a lot of people traveling around today talking about what if you are successful? What if you do start to live the dream? What if through the career, the job, the vision, the endeavor, the hard work, what if you start to enjoy a good old chunk of that American dream, that American pride? If you are successful, what sort of pressure does life, success, job, career put on your character? Your sexuality, your marriage, your family, your children. Well, let's just say at the heights of success, I found out. Now, I've got to be clear today, church. I never woke up one day at the heights of success in the music industry and sit on the edge of my bed in Las Vegas, Tennessee, y'all, and wake up one day in my beautiful mansion and look around at my gold and platinum albums on the wall. And I never woke up one morning and thought, right, what's on the agenda today? Oh, I know. This week, I'm going to destroy my marriage, my family, my children, my life, my career. It didn't happen that way. It was a gradual desensitizing of the little things in my life. Over a period of time, compromising of those little things. At the time, I thought it would not matter. It's no big deal. Oh my gosh, that's so small. No one will even notice. But little did I know, when you start to compromise the foundations of your life, though they may seem small at the time, eventually it's going to take its toll on every area of your life. I begin to cut anchors from my life, anchors that we all have to keep us grounded as we walk this crazy journey called life, especially if you confess to be a follower of Christ. The first anchor I made the tragic mistake of cutting from my life was the importance, hear me clearly, the importance of my daily devotion to God. Lord, I'm just so busy this week. Lord, I promise you next week I'll get back to having twice as many devotions. Well, next week comes and lo and behold, I'm even busier. Doesn't life have a tendency to get us all so busy, busy, busy? Lord, I promise next month I'll take time, whether it's a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever, just to stop in the midst of the busyness of my day to read your word, to pray, just to realign my heart, my thinking, my attitude with you, Lord. Well, eventually, folks, let me tell you, I got to a place where I stopped having my devotions altogether. And it wasn't because I was a bad person. I didn't love God. I love God with all my heart. I just got so busy doing everything I thought I was meant to be doing, but I stopped doing the things I desperately needed to keep doing. The importance, the foundational daily sustenance, the importance of our daily devotion to God through the reading of His scripture, of taking time. The next anchor I cut from my life, big mistake, was the importance of my family. You know what my wife back then, you know what my children needed more than anything? Wasn't more vacations. We had plenty of them. Wasn't more lifestyle. We had all the lifestyle we could deal with. You know what my family, my kids needed more than anything? Was Dad just to be there for them. But Daddy's off saving the world. Daddy's off saving everybody else's family, everybody else's marriage, everybody else's children. And yet right under my own nose, under my own roof, I'm losing my own marriage, my own family. The final anchor that I cut from my life, and let me tell you clearly, your pastor did not tell me to say this, all right? This is my testimony. The final anchor I cut from my life was the absolute importance of staying connected, grounded, and accountable, and plugged in to an awesome local church. Oh, but God has given me this ministry, this vision. Oh, God has given me this ministry and vision that is taking me to the nation. No, to the world. Actually, the local church is holding me back because I don't get it. And the vision that God has given me is so much bigger than the local church. What a load of rubbish. I don't care. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you have a bubble. No matter how big your vision or entrepreneurial idea to do out there is, nothing supersedes the importance and the necessity of staying connected, grounded, accountable, and serving in a local church, rubbing shoulders weekly with other dysfunctional people on the journey of following Christ. See, when local church is done right, local church isn't here to institutionalize you, to lock you in, to crush your dreams. Now we have to just lock you into our nice church building. When local church is done right, local church is here to equip and empower and release you out there. You may be a school teacher. We're going to equip and empower and release you to be the kingdom of God through the teaching world. You may be a farmer, a carpenter, an accountant, a doctor, whatever, a gardener, landscaping. We're going to equip and empower and release you out there to be the kingdom of God. But you never lose that tether, that tie that brings you back every week to keep you connected and grounded and serving and accountable and a part of the greatest miracle, I believe, called local church family. When you cut those anchors from your life, you're a train wreck about to happen. Or it might not happen today, it might not happen tomorrow, it might not happen for 6 months, but I guarantee you somewhere down the road, there's a disaster waiting for you. And I gotta say, I'm sorry, but at the heights of success, gaining the world, living the dream in the Christian music industry, my marriage and my family fell apart. But don't tell anybody. You're a leader. You're a role model. You're in one of the biggest Christian ministries in the world. You can't tell people your personal life is a mess. You can't tell people your marriage is falling apart. So we make the dumb mistake of wearing a mask and living a lie, and the show must go on. Hoorah. Eventually, I couldn't deal with the guilt or the shame or the hypocrisy any longer. So one day I went to the band and I told them everything. That my marriage was falling apart, my personal life is a mess, my relationship with God, I've lost God, I've drifted so far. A couple of days later, the band came back with tears and they said, John, we're so sorry, mate. We don't know if we're going to survive this, but we don't care. Your walk with the Lord, your marriage, your family is worth way more than this band, this ministry. We're going to force you to step down and resign today from the band. My world was shattered. For almost 18 years, the Newsboys was my life, my dreams, my hopes, my validation. But I came to that shocking realization that day that my sense of value, my sense of worth was not in Christ. It was in my career, my job, my success, the thing that I had built. When that was raped from me, my world fell apart. Unfortunately, my marriage rapidly dissolved whatever was left. And one day I came home to my big mansion in Nashville to find a note on the table that my wife had left me and my marriage was over and taken my daughter and gone back to Australia. You think then at that low point in my life, I would have had enough common sense in this bald, shiny head of mine to reach out to somebody, an awesome local church, a pastor, and just say, help. But I made the dumb mistake of turning to an alcohol bottle. For me, I used alcohol as just a vehicle to escape. I thought as long as I was drunk, I don't have to deal with the consequences of my actions that have shipwrecked my marriage, my family, my career. As long as I was drunk, I didn't have to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to contemplate it. I don't want to deal with it. I just want to forget it. I just want to run. I want to hide. Leave me alone. I just want to be numb. But eventually the alcohol never numbed me enough because sometimes it still hurt. And I could feel the guilt and the anger and the shame and the pain. So I went looking for more. I met a guy in Nashville that was a drug dealer. He just happened to introduce me to many different chemicals. So months later, my career's over. My marriage is over. I'm an alcoholic. What, I'm a drug addict now? How the heck did I get here? I didn't sign up for this. Just yesterday, I was on top of the world, living the dream. I'm like the Titanic going down. And I don't have enough fingers to plug up the holes. How did I get here? It ain't rocket science, John. So often we look at the mess we find ourselves in and we get angry and perplexed. But I'm saying, thinking, look at the journey over the last year, over the last several months, over the last several years to get to this place. The wrong choices, the decisions. For me, I removed the foundation. I removed Christ out of the equation. When you remove the foundation, when you remove Christ out of the center of your life, everything comes undone. Everything begins to unravel and fall apart. It all came to a finale, the grand finale, when one day I woke up on the floor of my kitchen, and as I had passed out, I don't know how long I was unconscious for, but as I came around and fell back against the counter and slowly opened my eyes, I smelt this stench. And I looked down and I was covered in my own vomit. And I remember I sunk so low and just said, that's it, I'm done. So I went to a guy who I used to purchase drugs from. He just happened to have a gun collection. And I was so bold, I said to him, hey mate, can I borrow one of those handguns? I'll bring it back on the weekend when I come back to buy more drugs. You know me, we're good friends, we're buddies, we're close. You can trust me. He looked at me funny and then he said, okay, yeah, thanks, good friend. So here I sat, guys, on my couch. I'm high, I'm drunk, I'm weeping, I'm shaking. And I'm hearing this voice screaming in my head saying, you are such a loser. You failed your wife. You failed your children. You failed your ministry, your career. But most of all, you failed God. He believed in you so much. He gave you the world. And this is how you repay him? This is how you say thank you? By making a mess of everything? Come on, pick up that gun, stick it against your head, pull the trigger and blow your brains out because that's all you're good for. Nothing. And as I'm sitting there shaking, as I'm sitting there with a loaded gun on my leg, ready to end my life, feeling so lost, so trapped, so broken, so angry, but feeling so hopeless. Have you ever felt like that? And I remember that voice, that condemning voice that said to me, I'll never forget it, that said, oh, but wait, John, before you blow your brains out on the couch, congratulations, boy, you have done one thing really well with your life. You remember your dad who walked out on you when you were a kid and destroyed your world, who messed you up emotionally for years? You remember how much you hated that man. You remember how for years you used to say, oh, one day when you have a wife, one day when you have a family, when you have children, you will never, ever, ever do to your wife and your kids like your dad did to you, your sisters, your brother, and your poor mum. Well, guess what, boy? Congratulations. You know what? Because you're just like your dad, a loser. Ouch. Talk about take a knife and stab me through the heart at the finish line. I remember I closed my eyes tight and with tears just streaming down my face, just shaking. I remember I raised that gun, that hunk of cold, lifeless steel, And I stuck that barrel hard against my head. And I took in one last slow, deep breath. And with my last breath, I thought I would ever breathe in this life again. I tried to pray one final, desperate, hopeless prayer to God before I pulled that trigger, ended my life, and stepped into eternity and face what came next for me. And friends, with that gun against my head, as I took in that air, all I could get out was four words. All I could say was, "Please, God, help me." Instantly, the phone rings. Instantly, the answering machine kicks on. And let me tell you, church, that silly thing never did that. I had it set up so it would normally ring forever before the answering machine kicked on. This day, it was barely half a ring. Answering machine kicks on. Someone's leaving a message. Picture this. Here I am on my couch, a gun against my head, a millisecond away from pulling the trigger. But I'm listening to see who's leaving a message on the answering machine. Isn't life a crazy journey? That years later now we can be here and laugh about that. That phone call, that voice saved my life. It was as if God looked down and amongst the billions of people on this planet, amongst the countless broken, hurting, wounded vessels, amongst the sea of people, he heard me and he saw me. It was as if he came down into my mess again. And he picked me up in his arms and he carried me out. I was dead and lifeless and he breathed life into me. Only today am I starting to understand the power of the scripture where Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." He found me again in chain, in prison, and dying. Only today am I starting to understand the power of the scripture where Jesus said, "I have come to set the captives free." I'll leave you with this. I told you at the start when I met Christ at 15 as a kid in the outback of Australia. But God, this relentless, impossible God, by his great spirit, that was moving across Australia. God, by his spirit, found my dad. And my dad's conversion to Christ was so powerful, was so life-changing, that my dad instantly led his new wife to the Lord. That's my stepmom. Then he hopped on a plane and flew to the other side of Australia where we all live. We hadn't seen that man in years and we didn't want to. And he has the audacity, through the testimony of his life being impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has the audacity to lead his ex-wife to the Lord, my mum. Then he leads her new husband to the Lord, my stepdad. Then he leads all, ALL, my sisters and my brother to the Lord. Several of them are pastors of churches today in Australia. My dad went on to become my family's great patriarch. Because of my dad, my family now has a future and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. My dad went on to become my greatest friend, my buddy, my best mate, the greatest role model and mentor and teacher and hero in my life, my dad. I'm touring America now as a missionary years later. I'm touring through the outback of America, you know, Texas. And I get a phone call from a family member a little while ago. And they were crying and I knew what's happened. And they said, "John, we're so sorry. You're so far from home, but your dad. Your dad has had a heart attack and died. It broke my heart. Because I couldn't be there in the hospital to kiss him, to thank him, to be there when he passed to say goodbye. And so I hopped on a plane, I flew back to Australia. I buried my hero. I sent him home. Go home, Dad. Well done, mate. I'll see you again one day. And I hopped on a plane and I flew back to the last place in the world I ever wanted to come back to bring a message of hope to this great nation. The point I'm trying to make is this. My dad used to always say, son, never give up on people. No matter how lost, how broken, how messed up, how far from God they may seem, my dad used to say with a big smile on his face, son, never give up on people. If there's a heartbeat, there's hope. My dad used to say every heartbeat is like a prophetic prayer that says hope, hope, hope. If you live long enough, you realize life doesn't always go to plan. And in spite of our best efforts to make a mess of everything, God's relentless love towards us, he still has a great purpose and a plan for our lives. I may carry the consequences of my wrong choices and my sin that destroyed my marriage, yes. Destroyed my ministry, yes. But God showed me something 18 years ago when I thought it was game over, strike three. With a gun against my head, I met somebody. And that somebody is called God of the second chance. Actually, I believe he's not only God of the second chance, he's God of the third chance, the fifth chance, the tenth chance, the hundredth chance. And as long as you have a heartbeat, as long as that loved one, that child, that daughter, that wayward son, that wayward person, as long as there is a heartbeat, there is hope. And God is wanting to use everyday, ordinary, broken people, not perfect, no. But we've known what it is to experience grace, mercy, love. We've known what it is to be able to experience this God of the second chance. I can't change the past. No, I can't. But I can take responsibility now for the life I live now. And I've been given a second chance in life. And it is my hope and prayer now as a missionary to America, how many years I have left, that my life would be a testimony, not of how cool and how great my career was, but a testimony of this awesome God that we serve, that is passionately committed to reaching and loving everyday, ordinary people. Would you bow your heads? Well, every head is bowed. I'm just going to quickly ask, I don't know what your journey's been like, but maybe as you've sat there, maybe it's your first time, maybe you've gone to church for years, I know not. But as you sat there, there was a cry on the inside of you, please God help me. Maybe you've never taken that first step to open up your heart to God. Maybe you've followed the Lord for years, but if you were honest with me today, you might say, John, I love the Lord with all my heart, but he seems so distant from me. God seems like a universe away. Maybe you need to experience this God of the second chance. Maybe you need to draw close to him because he's drawing close to you today. Maybe you need a miracle in your family, in your marriage. Maybe you're dealing with things that there is a scream on the inside of you for help, but not even the person next to you knows about what you're dealing with. Maybe there's ones here today, in the last day, in the last week, in the last month, you felt like giving up. And now you hear this message of hope today. If that's you today, if you need a miracle in your life for the first time, or maybe there's a cry today, please, God, help me. Well, no one's looking. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, John, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Yep, you can put those hands down. Thank you. Yep. Anyone else? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. I see that hand. You might say, John, I'd love to raise my hand, but what will people think if they see it? Who cares? God, help us if we can't be honest in church. One last time, anyone else? Just say, John, pray for me. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you for being honest today. Pray for me, John. I need a miracle. Thank you, sir. I'm proud of you, mate. You're worth waiting for. God loves you today very much. One last time, anyone else? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Just real people walking life. One last time. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. Worth coming all the way here to wait for you to raise your hand. God love you today. Father, I pray for every one of these beautiful people that have raised their hand. Whatever the reason, a simple gesture, a hand raise, such a simple act. But a prayer today, a declaration that just simply says, please, God, help me. Whether they're drawing to you for the first time or recommitting their lives, whatever that cry was, Father, you know. I pray that you would use today as a catalyst to let them know you have not brought them this far to abandon them. But the best is yet to come and the best starts today. Let them know that we're not meant to walk this crazy journey called life alone, but the miracle of being connected to an awesome family, a church family. God, let today be the first day of a breakthrough. I realize it has nothing to do with us. Your scripture declares no one comes to the Father except that you draw them. So often we want to take the credit, but it's you by your Spirit drawing us. Your scripture says that you stand at the door and knock. Father, it's like you have knocked on the door of many hearts here today, and they've opened the door. Father, I pray that you would make yourself real to them. Let them know that this isn't the first or last step. It's the beginning. And what's next? What's the next step now? Bless them, I pray. Draw them close to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As Pastor comes.